He runs and he hides in a cave. And God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Remember the story of Job. Job has been blessed mightily by God, and then in what seems like one fell swoop, everything is taken from him. And Job says, "God, come down here so I can talk to you. I have questions to ask you." What does God say to Job? "Job, exactly where were you when I was laying the foundations of this world?" You remember, even in the New Testament, Jesus is there with his disciples. And he said, "I hear a lot of things that the people are saying about me. Who do you say that I am?" Did you ever wonder why does an omniscient, all-knowing God need to ask questions? After all, I read in Psalm 139, God says there that before there's a thought in my head, he knows it entirely. So why all the questions? I think that often God wants a dialogue with us. He wants us to think. After all, it's a great teaching method. We sometimes call it the Socratic method, although God used it way before Socrates was even born. This morning, I would like to spend a few moments and look with you at one of the questions that God asked. This question is over 3,000 years old. The question I want to look at with you is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. And it's found in verse 2. God says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Now you remember the story of Moses. At 40, he tried to deliver Israel. And then that doesn't work, and he winds up running to Midian, and for 40 years he plays with sheep. And then when he's 80 years old, God appears to him at the burning bush. And you remember how Moses kind of dances with God. "God, I really appreciate this offer, but no thanks." And so in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says to God, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me?" And God answers with this question that's found in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. 'Now put it back into your cloak,' he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and he took it out, and it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, 'If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second.'" Skipping down to verse 10, "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.'" Do you notice that God didn't ask Moses, "Do you have something in your hand?" God already knew what was in Moses' hand. He said, "Moses, you've already got what it takes to serve me. I've already given you what you need. I am able, Moses, to use what you currently have in your hand. What was Moses' reaction? He's not sure that God can make the people of Israel listen. What if they don't listen or pay attention to me? You remember how he said, Lord, I don't speak well. I'm a man of faltering lips. God, I've tried this before. I'm a shepherd. I'm old. I can't. And finally, he cuts to the chase. Better yet, Lord, send somebody else. Did you ever notice that the sermon is always for the person next to you? Right? Boy, I wish Sally was here. She really needed to hear that. That's kind of where Moses was. God, I appreciate the offer, but send somebody else. What does God say? Verse 17 of that chapter. Moses, take this staff in your hand. Do you remember what God did with Moses and that stick? First, he turned it into a snake. And he had Moses overcome his fears and pick it up by the tail. Later on, he strikes the Nile River with it. The river is turned into blood. He holds it up still later, and hail destroys the plants and the animals of Egypt. He holds it up again, and locusts come throughout the nation of Egypt. And then if you're my age, you remember Charlton Heston holding up the staff and the Red Sea parting. God did some amazing things with Moses and that stick that was in his hand. This morning I would ask you, what is that in your hand? Because your hand is not empty. God has most certainly put something in it. Being saved is not a get out of jail free card. It is only the beginning of a walk that God has purposed for us. And the last I checked in the scripture, Pastor Greg's job is not to see that the pews are full. It's not to do any of the myriad of tasks that are on his plate. But rather, according to what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said that your pastor's job is to prepare you and me to do the good works that God has foreordained for us to do. Let me ask you this morning, does what's in your hand seem insignificant to you? Are you sitting there going, boy, I wish I had the gifts of somebody else. I wish I could sing like some of the guys up there this morning. We'll go back to the book of Judges. That famous judge, Samson. Judges 15, we read that Samson is facing thousands of angry Philistines. What does he find in his hand? Well, in verse 15, he says he has a donkey's jawbone. Doesn't exactly sound like a weapon of mass destruction. But in God's power, he kills 1,000 of God's enemies. Does what's in your hand seem insignificant? Or maybe what's in your hand doesn't seem like it's enough. You remember how God in his infinite wisdom, when Elijah runs from Jezebel, the man is starving, and where does God send him? To a starving widow. Oh, how the wisdom of God is different than yours and mine. Do you remember he says, give me something to eat. And she says, all I have is a handful of meal and a little bit of oil left. We're going to have a last meal before we die. And yet by the power of God, they were able to survive for over a year on that. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus has been teaching. The people are becoming faint. He says to Philip, hey, Philip, feed these guys. Philip says, how am I going to do that? And you remember that finally Andrew comes up. He had to be one of the first youth pastors. He talks a boy into giving up his lunch. Good luck doing that. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, all we got is this Jewish happy meal. What is this? So many. And what does God do? Feeds the multitude and there's 12 basketfuls left over. Does what's in your hand seem like it's not enough? Perhaps you're thinking people laugh at what I have in my hand. Then remember that great story of David with Goliath. David takes his staff and a sling and he goes out to meet Goliath. Do you remember what Goliath said to him when he saw David? He said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Goliath laughed at what was in David's hand. Unfortunately for him, it was his last laugh. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, Christian work is for young people. After all, I've been doing this for a number of years. It's time the youth took over. I'm too old. Well, remember Joshua's sidekick, Caleb. Caleb said was 85 years old and he says to Joshua, give me this hillside country. Give me this mountain. If you are breathing, God is not done with you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. Maybe you feel you're too young. You know, when I get older, I'll do some great things. We need to remember Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah writes in the first chapter of his prophecy, verse 6. He said, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. What was God's reply? But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. You're never too young to serve the Lord. Perhaps to you this morning, the task seems overwhelming. How are we going to change Point Lookout? How are we going to change Nassau? How are we going to change and make an impact on New York? That's what Gideon thought. God in his great sense of humor. Do you remember where Gideon is when the angel of the Lord comes to him? He's in a wine press, a deep depression, hiding so that the Midianites don't see him. So they don't come and steal his food. He's threshing wheat. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, hail, you mighty warrior. Talk about a sense of humor. And in one verse, Gideon says, how, why, where, how can I? I'm at the bottom of the food chain. I'm the least of my family and my family's not too swift. How can I? That's often where we see ourselves. What can this small group do to make an impact on this area? You remember what God did with Gideon and 300 men? How he devastated thousands, hundreds of thousands of Midianites. Perhaps this morning you're feeling ill-equipped to serve God. Perhaps you're saying, who am I? Then I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians. Right in the first chapter, the third verse, it says, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verses 7 and 8, God has lavished on you the riches of His grace. Verse 18, He has given you hope and the riches of His glorious inheritance. Verse 19, His incomparable power, like that He used to raise Jesus from the dead, is at work in you. And that great doxology. In chapter 3, verse 20, Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Are you His? Do you this morning belong to Christ? If you answered yes, then you are supplied for His service. Are you going to dare to stand before God and tell Him that you're ill-equipped? Let me just briefly give you a couple of God's other questions. To Sarah, He said, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jonah really wasn't too crazy about going to Nineveh. God said to him, Should I not be concerned about this great city? God is concerned about people's future. As a matter of fact, you remember that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we usually think of sexual perversion. But in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 49, God said, The sin of Sodom was that she was arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. Do we have a concern for the people around us? Do you this morning feel unqualified for the work of the Lord? Then I ask you, please, to remember Moses. Moses felt incapable and unfit to do the work of the Lord. After all, he was an 80-year-old murderer and a fugitive who smelled like sheep. But what do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Can you play an instrument? Can you hammer a nail? Can you hand out food? Can you pray for a hurting individual? Can you rock a baby? Can you hold a conversation? Can you clean a room? Can you draw a picture? Can you repair things? Can you organize things? Can you use a computer? I could go on all morning. What is that in your hand? Will you let God use it? Will you share it with your brothers and sisters? Will you bring help to those who are hurting? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If God had accepted Moses' flimsy excuses, there would have been no Passover, no parting of the Red Sea, no provision in the wilderness, no mountaintop experience at Sinai. Is serving beneath you? Then listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 20. He said, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Can you and I do less? What is in your hand this morning? There are a great many opportunities here at Point Lookout Church to serve. I pray that you will avail yourselves of many of those opportunities. And this morning, just for a few minutes, I would like to share with you one other potential area where you might be able to serve God. I need to give you a disclaimer right off the bat. It says up there, changing lives. I don't change anybody's life. Long Island Youth Mentoring does not change anybody's life. But like so many of you and your pastor, I serve a risen Lord who's in the business of changing lives. Amen. You can go to the next slide. The kids that we work with, this is what has happened to so many of them. They've lost their connection to family and to society. We have two major ministries. One is where we work with 8 to 12-year-olds in what we call our one-to-one ministry. Those children often have a single mom who has very few friends, no social network. She and the child have requested a mentor. We ask, we find Christian mentors, we only match same sex, to spend an average of 2 to 4 hours a week with that child. The Bridges Ministry, which I'm the director of, I work with about 30 group foster homes across Long Island. I go from Queens Village out to Wading River and to Riverhead. The kids in these homes are teenagers. And that's who primarily we're working with. Many of them are true orphans. And so this is what has happened. They've lost their connection to society. You could change that. Give you some idea of what they're facing. 90% of homeless runaways come from a home without a dad. 85% of kids with behavioral problems, there's no father to be found. 71% of high school dropouts have no dad. And in New York State, 85% of the kids in prison come from fatherless homes. You take mom out of the picture as well, and these statistics don't improve. They get far worse. What happens is that it winds up leading to the valley of abandoned dreams. These kids have been told directly or indirectly that they're losers, that they will never amount to anything. You and I have with our children tried to prod them, to bring them along, to raise those hopes, to let them know that in God's power they can do so many things. And yet these kids have been told the opposite. Let me also remind you that when you and I came into this world, we did not come with a wallet. We did not come with a diploma. Somebody took the time to teach you things. Many of the kids that I work with don't even know that if you go on a job interview, to look the fellow in the eye and to shake his hand firmly. We don't learn these things by osmosis. I tried that as a kid, putting textbooks under the pillow. It doesn't work. Somebody has to take the time to teach us. Who's going to teach these kids? When you and I think about orphans, don't we usually start thinking overseas? We start thinking of the Baltic states, Africa, third world countries. But the fact of the matter, orphans are really right around the corner. Just to give you some idea, Walkabout in Freeport, less than 7 miles from here. Mama's House. Mama's House deals with young unwed mothers. Girls are between 16 and 22. Many of them are there because mom kicked them out of the house for an abortion. Here you have a young girl who's trying to learn how to be a mother, how to get a job, how to finish her education. Do you think she could use somebody in her corner? These are the kids that we are working with. This sometimes is unfortunately what the outside world, how it pictures the church. They see this place as a nice place to have a wedding. They see it as a necessary evil for a funeral. But outside of that, they're often not sure what connection the church has with the real world. What we want to do is not get you to support me. I want to work with you together to fulfill James 1:27. What does God say He sees as pure religion? To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. No two bridges look alike. This one happens to be in Coronado, out in California. There are no two mentors that look alike. My current mentors range from 22 to 76. You need to be at least 21. But if you're breathing, have transportation, and can hold a conversation, you can be a mentor. I had one, if I asked the children in the group foster homes, they'd always like, the girls especially, they'd like their mentor to be 25, rich and beautiful. I have relatively few mentors who fit that category. I matched one girl to a 74-year-old grandmother. The girl said to me, "Mr. George, how come I got the old one?" Grandma has let the girl teach her how to play video games. I said to the girl, "So how's Grandma doing with the video games?" She says, "Oh, she's horrible. But we have a great time together." This girl has been lectured all her life. You know, the finger comes out and they tell her what to do is, for the first time in her life, she's teaching somebody else. What a joy to see these two together. Different sizes, different shapes. What we ask from our mentors is that you spend an average of 2 hours a week with the child for the next year. You can change the times. You can go away on vacation. Just let them know when to expect you. That's all that we're asking you to do. I recognize that very few of you are sitting here going, "You know, George, I got 6 hours a week I don't know what to do with. Could you please help me fill that time?" We all got crazy schedules. I can appreciate that. And I also recognize that we get nervous about stepping out of our comfort zone. Guys, you're worse than the ladies. Ladies, you're much more relational than us guys. If pastor calls me up, the first thing I say is, "What do you want?" Right? We don't usually call each other up just to chit-chat. I have one guy, Harvey, he's an ex-Navy SEAL. This guy is chiseled. He had a look of pure terror on his face. He said, "What am I going to talk to a teenager about?" I said, "Harvey, you can shoot hoops and grunt occasionally. I'm not asking you to be a psychologist or a social worker or a surrogate parent. I'm asking you simply to be a friend." One fellow, he's an international salesman. The guy is hardly ever home. But he finds 2 hours a week to spend with a boy, a 14-year-old. Twice a month, they go food shopping together. Now, I don't know about you, but food shopping doesn't exactly excite me. Here's a 14-year-old boy. He says, "Mr. George, did you know about monosodium glutamate?" He says, "And if we go in the evening and the store's not crowded, I'm allowed to throw the bread into the basket." Okay? A 14-year-old boy excited about food shopping because for the first time in his life, a man has taken time to talk to him. He knows that Tommy cares about him. That's what we're asking you to do as a mentor, to be a friend. I'm not asking you to preach a sermon. I'm asking you, what does it say? What does Peter say? Be ready to give an answer of the hope that you have. And God has given many of our mentors the opportunity to share the love and the hope that they have in Jesus Christ with them. That's what we're asking you to do as a mentor. My challenge to you this morning. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Will you join with me in building new bridges of hope? If you have any interest at all, or would just like to find out more about the ministries, in your bulletin is something that looks like this. The last page is a tear-off. I'd ask you just to give me your name, a phone number, so that we can contact you. We will be having an orientation. We invite you to come to that without a commitment. I want to be the opposite of a used car salesman. I don't want to talk you into something. I believe if you're called to mentor that the Holy Spirit will make that plain to you. And so I challenge you to come to the orientation, to find out about the ministry and to see if God is calling you to be a friend to one of these hurting children. Again, God has not simply given us a get out of jail free card. He's called us to ministry. And I pray here that you will take advantage of so many of the opportunities that are here to serve the Lord. And if you have an interest in this ministry, please fill out that folder, and I'll be at the back of the church following the service. May God richly bless you as you continue to bring the light, to bring the hope and the love of Jesus Christ to those throughout this neighborhood. May God's richest blessing be on you. Amen.